Well, to say that you and I live in the information age is a gross understatement. To say that you and I live in the information age hardly even covers the fact. You ever notice how sometimes parents talk about their kids and they say, my kids know more at this stage of their life than I've ever known? It used to be when parents said that, it was just sort of bragging. It wasn't necessarily true. But these days, it is certainly true. Our kids have more facts at their disposal than any other generation has ever had. We know more today than any other generation has ever known. I came across some interesting facts not long ago. I thought you might want to hear them. If you were to take the entire body of accumulated knowledge, that means all the knowledge and all the books and all the texts and all the world, at the time of Christ, it took 1,760 years for that body of accumulated knowledge to double. In other words, from the time of Christ to 1760, the body of accumulated knowledge doubled. But then it took only 120 years more to 1880, that amount doubled again. And then in 1914, some 34 years later, whatever that is, the amount of accumulated knowledge doubled again. And then in 1941, the amount of accumulated knowledge doubled again. And then in 1952, the amount of accumulated knowledge doubled again. And then in 1959, 7 years after that, the amount of accumulated knowledge doubled again. And then in 1962, just 3 years later, the experts tell us that the amount of accumulated knowledge doubled again. And then by 1985, the amount of accumulated knowledge, that is all the facts, all that we know, in all the libraries, and all the books, and all the texts, and all the computers, and all the world, by 1985, it was doubling every 6 months. And now we're told, as we head into the 21st century, that the amount of accumulated knowledge is doubling every 3 to 4 months. It is incredible how much we know today that we've never known before. But now let me ask you a question. With all these facts and all this knowledge, are we really any better? Are we any better people? You say, well, that's kind of a stupid question. Of course, we're much better off, Pastor. I mean, think of all the things we have today because of what we know. Well, I didn't ask, are we better off? I know that we are better off in lifestyle. But are we better people? Are we living as better people? Do we live better? Not better lifestyles, but better lives. Are we better at living life than we used to be? Are we kinder? Are we more confident? Do we have more hope? Do we have more peace? In other words, are we any better for having learned all of these things? Well, I'm not sure how you'd answer that, but I think if you analyze it for a moment, you would probably have to say that though we have a better lifestyle, we are not necessarily better at living just because we know all these things. See, the truth of the matter is, facts cannot change human nature. Only truth can change human nature. And no matter how many facts we learn, if we don't come to the truth, it won't make much difference at all. You see, the truth of the matter is, and this flies in the face of conventional wisdom, we've been taught all of our life that education is the answer to everything. But the truth is, all the facts in the world can't change human nature if you miss the truth. John Wesley had a great way of saying this. He was asked on one occasion about his education. And after giving his credentials, he then looked at the man asking the question, and he said, "Sir, I would have you to know, however, that all learning without Jesus Christ is just splendid ignorance." Isn't that a great statement? Let me say it again. All learning without Jesus Christ is just splendid ignorance. In other words, all the facts in the world without truth cannot change human nature. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Take your Bible, if you will. And very quickly, I want you to turn to the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. And I want you to look in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And in a moment, we'll begin reading with verse 21. Actually, go back to chapter 1. We're going to get a running start. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 12. And we'll end up in chapter 2 and verse 21. As we come this morning to talk about the problem of splendid ignorance, or a life that's full of facts but void of faith and void of truth. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and chapter 2. Now, if you've been with us, you know that we are currently studying through this powerful and very unusual book, the book of Ecclesiastes. And it is unusual. I've told you the first couple of weeks that it is the only book in the Bible that deals specifically with philosophy. The only philosophy book in all the Scripture. It is the only book in the Bible that dares to ask the main question, why are we here and what is life all about? In fact, as I said last week, if you had never studied the Bible, it would be good to start with the book of Ecclesiastes, because it asks the question that the rest of the Bible is trying to answer. What is life all about? What does it mean? Is it worth living? Is there anything in life that makes life meaningful? But now, let's be just a little bit more accurate here, a little more specific. Remember I said to you that Ecclesiastes is a book of philosophy, and it is. But it's more than that. It's also an autobiography. It is the autobiography of a man named Solomon who was going through a time in life when he was trying to figure out what life was all about. Solomon had come to a point in time in his life when he had hit the wall of middle years, and he was trying to figure out if there's really anything worth living for. Now, I've said to you before that Solomon was really experiencing what most of us would call a midlife crisis. Now remember, the book of Ecclesiastes was written when Solomon was very old, but it does not describe his latter years. It describes that period in the middle of his life where Solomon begins to question what life is all about. Remember I said to you last week, a midlife crisis is that point in time, usually when a man recognizes his mortality and he understands he isn't going to live forever. He knows he has fewer years ahead of him than he's already had behind him, and he begins asking the question, is this all there is? This same life, this same job, this same wife, these same kids, is this all I'm ever going to have in life? And they begin to question and wonder, is there something I'm missing? And like a lot of men, Solomon decided, if I'm going to die, I want to make sure that I've really lived first. I can't tell you how typical this is. I have seen it in so many men. Over the years, I've counseled with so many men who come to that point, and they say, listen, I want to make sure I don't miss anything in life. I've been doing this job for 20 years or 25 years and been married for 20, 25 years. And pastor, I feel like life's passing me by, and I want to make sure I don't miss life while I'm living life. That's where Solomon was. And so Solomon set out to experience everything life had to offer. Now, last week, we saw Solomon's plunge into pleasure. In chapter 2, Solomon basically said, I've been a good boy long enough. I deserve some pleasure in life. And so he plunged into pleasure with abandon. But Solomon soon figured out that a life lived solely for pleasure at the end is not all that pleasurable. Now we come to a second thing that Solomon tries. After he tries pleasure, then Solomon tries knowledge. He said, maybe life isn't about just having fun. Maybe life is about learning facts. Maybe life isn't just a big party. Maybe it's a great classroom. Maybe the real meaning of life is going to be found in knowledge. And so Solomon sank himself into the pursuit of knowledge. Let me show you. Take your Bible. Look in chapter 1 and verse 12. Solomon writes, I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven, the burdensome task of God that God has given to the sons of man by which they may be exercised. Verse 14. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. I communed with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness, and I have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Now watch the next statement. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge, and I set my heart to know wisdom, to know madness and folly. I perceive that it was also grasping for the wind. Now watch this statement. For in much wisdom is much grief. He who increases in knowledge increases in sorrow. In other words, all these facts don't necessarily make you a better person. Then look in verse 21 of chapter 2. Solomon says, for there is a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill. And yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. This also is vanity, and it is great evil. Now let me explain to you what Solomon is doing. Solomon's come to that point in life where he's looking around, and he says, what is life about? He first thought life was about having fun, and then he figured out that that's not all there was to life. So now he said, if life isn't about fun, it must be about facts. If it isn't about pleasure, it must be about knowledge, so I will give myself to learning. He became the epitome of the Renaissance man. Now you need to know that Solomon was different from most of us. Most of us, when we go to school specifically to train for a job, to become a doctor or a lawyer or a school teacher or whatever it is. Solomon became the perpetual student, not so he could become something. He already was something. He was king. He became the student just so he could know stuff. He wanted to learn all he could learn. Do you know who he reminds me of? You guys ever watch, and I think I've shared this, one of my favorite TV programs, the only sitcom I watch is is that Home Improvement with Tim Allen, Tool Guy. You ever watch that program? Now I want you to know, I don't watch any other sitcoms, but I like Home Improvement. I like Tim Allen. I like to walk around the house grunting like that. I like that program. Have you ever seen on that program the guy named Wilson who lives next door? Now, you never see his face. He's always covered up from here. You know, he's always behind the fence, and all you ever see is his eyes. And his name is Wilson Wilson. His first name is Wilson. His last name is Wilson. And if you've ever watched the program, you know that Wilson Wilson is the guy who knows everything. He's not a know-it-all, but he knows everything. Every time Tim has a problem, he just goes to the fence and he asks Wilson Wilson. And Wilson Wilson stands there and gives him an answer. He has studied everything. He seems to know a little bit about everything there is to know about. Let me tell you about Solomon. Solomon was the Wilson Wilson of his day. He had studied it all. He knew it all. And every time you had a question, Solomon had an answer. But now listen carefully. After Solomon plunged himself into learning, he came to this conclusion: it isn't worth it. After he plunged his whole life into knowledge and education, he said, you know, at the end, I just decided that it was just vanity. It's grasping for the wind. Doesn't mean anything. In fact, he said, the more I learn, the more sorrow I have. In fact, what he said is this: learning for learning's sake only is an exercise in futility. Now, how in the world could Solomon say something like that? And it does fly in the face of conventional wisdom. Now, let me take a few moments this morning and let me do a couple of things for you. Let's take this concept apart. And really what I want to do is I want to show you two things. I want to show you, first of all, an Old Testament perspective on what Solomon was saying. And then when I get to the end, very quickly afterwards, I want to give you a New Testament perspective on what Solomon was saying. First of all, let me give you the Old Testament. Here's what the Old Testament would teach. Write it down somewhere. Roman numeral number one. The pursuit of knowledge is an exercise in futility when you gain facts but ignore truth. Now, that's what Solomon's going to say to you. Let me repeat it one more time. The pursuit of knowledge is an exercise in futility when you gain facts but you ignore truth. Now, you need to know there's a difference between facts and truth. The world is full of millions of obscure temporal facts, but there are only a handful of spiritual and eternal truths. Now, the problem is when we learn all these facts and we put the truth on the shelf. In fact, that's exactly what Paul said. Do you remember Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3? He was speaking to Timothy about the last days, and he described the last days with this statement. He said, Timothy, in the last days, men would be ever learning but never come to the knowledge of truth. What do you mean by that? He was saying we'd be absorbing facts, but we'd be starved for the truth. What a description of our time. Now, I need to make something clear to you. There's nothing wrong with education. Nothing wrong with facts. Your head was created to retain facts. Did you know your brain was created in such a way that it can record 10 facts every second and 600 facts every minute? Now, most of us are nowhere near that, but we can record 600 facts a second in our brain, and for 75 years, our brain has that capacity, or even longer than that. Listen, our brain is designed for facts, and I want you to know there's nothing wrong with education. In fact, I want to go on record. Let me make this very clear, because I don't want any of you thinking that I'm anti-intellectual, anti-education, anti-knowledge. That's not so. I want you to know there's nobody in this room. Now, look up here. There's nobody in this room who believes in education more than I do. And the reason I say that is because I doubt seriously that there's anybody in this room who has struggled as hard to learn as I have struggled to learn. Let me tell you some things about myself that I don't know that I've ever shared with you, and I rarely share this with anybody. But let me tell you a little bit about my background. When I was a child growing up, I was one of these kids who had learning problems. When I first went to school, I was a sickly kid, and I missed a lot of school. I was in the hospital a lot with respiratory ailments. And the first couple of years of school, my biggest problem was I just couldn't focus. I couldn't pay attention. I would blank out. My teachers would tell my parents that I would just go blank on them. I recall occasions when I would sit in a classroom for an hour and not even realize I was there. And when the hour was up, the other kids were out to recess, and I was sitting there having to do the assignment that I should have been doing during that hour, and I didn't even know I was supposed to be doing it. And I can remember when I was in the first and second grade wondering how it is the other kids understood the assignment and heard the instructions, and I missed it. And then those blank outs got even worse when I was in the third grade. And then one day, I had a total seizure. I just simply fell out on the ground with a seizure. And I had a series of seizures over a 2 or 3 day period. And I found myself in a hospital in Greenville, South Carolina, with all these electrodes attached to my head, and they were doing tests on me. And they determined, when I was in the third grade, that I was suffering from a form of childhood epilepsy. Now, you need to know, 4 decades or so ago, that was a big deal, and they didn't have a lot of the sophisticated methods and medicines they have today. But they began giving me this anti-seizure medication, and for the next few years, up to the eighth grade, I kept taking this medication, and the seizures finally stopped. But the blanking out did not stop. And I would sit in class, and I just simply couldn't focus. I can't tell you the number of times when a test would be put in front of me, and I would take the test and look at material that I knew, the teacher knew, that she had taught, and everybody else knew had been taught. But honestly, it was the first time I'd ever seen it. And the reason for that is because I would sit in class, and I just couldn't pay attention. I would just blank out. And I would get further and further and further behind. And then to add to the problem, my parents moved continuously. I was in 5 school systems the first 7 years of my education. And every time we moved, I got further and further and further behind. I finally was passed up into high school. When I got to high school, I was in real trouble. They weren't passing up very much up there. And I really was in trouble. And then I discovered something. I discovered that I could learn in certain ways. I discovered that if I heard something, that I could retain it. And classes where there were lectures, like a history class, I could hear a fact. And God has given me a remarkable memory. I can remember facts from years and years ago. And sometimes when I'm preaching, a fact will just pop in my head that I stored years ago. If I could hear something, I could remember it. But things like math and science and the languages, I just couldn't do those things. And I kept getting further and further behind. And when summer break would come and all the other kids were either working or off doing summer things, I went to summer school almost every summer of my high school. And I take, particularly math and algebra. I took first year algebra, high school algebra, 3 times. And I flunked it 2 times, once in the regular school year. Then I took it again the next school year and flunked it again. And I had one more shot at it, and I took it in summer school, and I was flunking it again. And the only way I passed that algebra course was a man named Jim Davis, our football coach, came in, and I heard him say it. He walked up to the teacher, and he said, "Now, you know, this boy ain't never going to pass this class." That was a real confidence booster to me. He said, "He's never going to pass this class, and we need him next year on the team." We were desperate. It was a small school. They needed anybody they could throw in the line. And remarkably, miraculously, I got a D in that class. That's how I passed. I graduated from high school at the age of 17. I was not in the upper part of the class. I wasn't even in the middle part of the class. I ranked very low and very close to the bottom of my class. But I felt like I needed to get an education. I was the first male in our family, as far back as we can go, I was the first male in our family to even graduate from high school. So I decided I wanted to go to college. So I took the college entrance exam, the SAT. I scored so low on the SAT that when I applied to the university and they saw that score and my grades, they said no. And I want you to know, I wasn't applying to Harvard and Yale. This was the University of Georgia. Bubba, you. And they still wouldn't let me in. Finally, I found a little 2-year junior college, a private school. It was run by the Pentecostal Holiness Church of America. They let me come to school there. I was determined to get an education regardless of what kind of education it was. And so I went to school there. My first quarter, I flunked out. I flunked every class I took. I didn't make D's. I mean, I flunked every class I took. And it wasn't that I didn't try. I tried hard, and I flunked every one. And the academic dean told me, he said, "Son, you might want to think about whether or not you are truly college material." And I was out of school for 3 years after that. But let me tell you what happened during that 3-year period of time. First of all, I became a Christian at the age of 18. Secondly, I got married. Went to work pouring concrete. And third, I got drafted. That taught me a lot. And fourth, at the end of that period of time, a little church with 17 members called me and asked me to preach for them and become their pastor without any education, without any knowledge. Had flunked out of college. They asked me to preach. And when I accepted that, I knew I had to do something. I had to get an education. So as soon as I accepted that little church, I went back to that junior college and I begged them to let me in. And they let me in on probation. I took every remedial course they had. I took every remedial English, remedial math, you name it. If it was remedial, I was the number one student in the class. I was there at every remedial course. And I began passing some of them, hard to do, but I did. But I kept failing math, and I kept failing over and over and over again, and I kept having to take it quarter after quarter after quarter. I only, in my work, I only had to do one math, had to pass one college math. That's all I had to pass, and I couldn't pass it. And then one day, I began to realize what my problem was. Any class where I could hear a lecture, I could retain it. But any class where I had to read, I could not. Bottom line is I couldn't read. Well, I could read out loud, and I knew what the words were, but I couldn't retain. And if I could hear something, I could retain it, but if I saw it, I couldn't. And I remember one day talking to Alice. We'd been married a year or so, a couple of years by then. And we got to talking about it, and she said, you know, we just need to pray about this thing. And I remember the day that Alice prayed for me. She said, God, please, help him to understand what he's reading. And I prayed, dear God, please help me learn. Please help me learn. And from that moment forward, things began to change slowly. My D's became C's, and my C's became B's. When I'd gone as far as I could in that little two-year college, the university finally accepted me. I had two more years left on the degree. It took me 4 years to finish those last two years. Because I had to drop out and go back and take the class over and over and over again. My senior year, though, I want you to know, my senior year, I made straight A's at the university. My senior year. God had taught me how to learn. And I began reading. It was about the latter part of my junior year when I really began to understand the things that I could read. And I went on from there, and I got a master's degree, and I went on there from there and got the doctorate. And I'm telling you all of this for one reason. I want you to know I believe in education. I believe in it with all my heart. And I want you to know if your kids come home this afternoon and say, the pastor said, much learning brings much sorrow. I'm dropping out of school tomorrow. I want you to say to them, yeah, but he said something else too. I believe in education. I believe you ought to get an education. But now hear me when I say this. All learning without Jesus Christ is splendid ignorance. And all the facts that you can put in your head, no matter whether you learn easily or whether you do not, all the facts in the world cannot change human nature if you ignore truth. And this is truth. And no matter what else you're able to cram into your head, if you ignore truth, it really doesn't make much difference, does it? And see, this is the problem. This was the problem in Solomon's day. If you go back and study the life of Solomon, Solomon was a man whose knowledge and wisdom initially was grounded in truth, the eternal verities of God and faith. But then Solomon put truth on a shelf. He ignored the truths of God, and he just began focusing on facts. If you read the story of Solomon, Solomon was an expert in horticulture and agriculture and architecture. He was an expert in history and philosophy and zoology and botany. Read the book. He had learned all of those things, but he put truth on the shelf. That's where so many of us are. Someone said we live in the postmodern age. One philosopher describes the postmodern dilemma. You know what the postmodern dilemma is? The postmodern dilemma is the fact that we tell our kids that facts are absolute, but truth is relative. We're telling our kids, learn these facts, you got to learn them. But truth is whatever you want it to be. Hey, what's true for you? What's true for me? Whatever you think is true, hey, it must be true for you. The Bible teaches that truth is not relative. Truth is absolute. And all learning without Jesus Christ is nothing but splendid ignorance. In fact, let me show you what Solomon says very quickly before we run out of time. Look in verse 15 of chapter 1. Solomon writes, what is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. What does that mean? It means human nature cannot be changed, and the human heart cannot be filled with facts alone. That's what it means. It is truth that changes a person, not just facts. Eternal truth. You know what Solomon would believe? Solomon would believe if you take a man who's a thief and educate him and give him a PhD, He's still nothing but a thief with a PhD. Facts do not change people. Truth does. Now I want to give you one more concept here, and then we'll be through. Now the Old Testament, if you were to ask the Old Testament writers and Solomon about the pursuit of knowledge, he would say the pursuit of knowledge is an exercise in futility if all you do is gain facts and ignore truth. But now let me put the New Testament spin on it very quickly, and then we'll be through. The New Testament says that the pursuit of knowledge is an exercise in futility even if you gain truth, but you ignore love. Now, Solomon would never say that. But if you go to the New Testament, Paul did. As you get to the New Testament, what the New Testament teaches is even if you know truth, but you ignore love, it doesn't do much good for you. Paul said it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Though I had all knowledge and understood all mysteries and have not love, it profits me nothing. Let me tell you what I've discovered about human nature. Human nature changes not by facts and not even by truth. It is changed by truth experienced through love. It is changed by truth that is expressed by love. Paul said we're to speak the truth in love. If I have all knowledge and all wisdom and I have all understanding, but I don't have love, it profits nothing. See, the real danger is this. The secular world wants facts without truth. Sometimes the spiritual world wants truth without love. We want to parade around because we know the truth. Guys, do you know we know things that the world doesn't know? We have truth that they don't understand. But no matter how we say it, if we don't love, it won't change anybody's life. Ed Young wrote a book not long ago in which he described the story of a woman named Jean Thompson. Jean Thompson was a fifth grade school teacher. She was one of these no-nonsense teachers that, you know, the type who was always giving the facts to the kids. At the beginning of the school year, Jean Thompson gathered her kids around in her class and she gave the annual speech that all teachers give about how she does not have favorites. She said, I treat everybody the same and I expect the same from everybody. Which, by the way, was not true, and it's not true for any teacher. Every teacher is a human being, and every teacher has some that they favor and they like and some that they don't like as well. It's just the way we are. Jean Thompson said that year there was a young man by the name of Teddy Stoudemire that she really did not like. She said he was the kind of student that was hard for a teacher to get close to. First of all, he didn't bathe very often, and his clothes smelled bad, always had that musty kind of odor that you have when you've worn them for 3 or 4 days. Said he was a bad student. He would sit in class and just stare, and whenever she would ask a question, if he would answer at all, it would always be in a monosyllable, monotone kind of way. Said Teddy Stoudemire was, in her opinion, an uncooperative kid who didn't want to learn, and nobody seemed to like him very much, and she said she didn't like him either. She said she was always felt guilty or feeling guilty when she would give an F to other students. But when it came to Teddy Stoudemire, it never made her feel guilty. She felt like if she gave him an F, he deserved it, and maybe it would teach him a lesson. But had Jean Thompson gone back and read Teddy Stoudemire's record, permanent record, she might have understood some things about him. At the end of the first grade, his first grade teacher put on his permanent record that Teddy was a good boy, but seemed to be troubled. And she wrote at the end, I understand there may be problems at home. At the end of the second grade, the teacher had written on the permanent record, Teddy didn't have a good year this year. He didn't get along with other students. And then at the very end, she attached a note that said, I've just learned that Teddy's mother is ill. At the end of the third year, the teacher had put in the permanent record, this was a bad year for Teddy. He didn't do well in school at all. And at the end, she gave this notation, Teddy's mother died this year. In the fourth grade, the teacher simply wrote, Teddy's a very troubled little boy. I do not know what to do with him. If she had read the record, she would have seen the problem in Teddy's life. She didn't read that record. It was the very last day before the Christmas break, and all the kids were coming in exchanging gifts, and they were giving gifts to the to the teacher, and they were, most of the kids had gifts that were wrapped up in bright colored packages. Teddy brought a present to Mrs. Thompson in a little brown paper bag, and the other kids laughed when he brought it up there. But she looked inside that brown paper bag, and something inside of her told her that she really needed to make a fuss over this present. So she reached down inside, and she pulled out a little rhinestone bracelet with most of the stones missing, and a little half-used bottle of cheap perfume. She made a fuss over it. She put the bracelet on her arm and held it up before the students and said, "Isn't this pretty?" And she sprayed the perfume on her wrist and thanked him for his kindness and his nice gift. When the class was over with, when the day was over with, the final bell, and the kids ran out, everybody left for Christmas holiday except Teddy Stottlemyre. Teddy hung back for a few moments, and when everybody else was gone, Teddy came up to Mrs. Thompson's desk. She said it was the first time he had ever come up to her desk on his own without having to be called. And when he got up there next to her, he said, "You sure smell good. You smell like my mother used to smell. And her bracelet looks good on you too. Thank you for liking my presence." And then he ran out with the other kids. Jean Thompson said after that, she just sank down in her chair and said, "Dear God, forgive me. Forgive me because I have forgotten that I'm not just here to convey facts. I'm here to love children too." After Christmas break, Jean Thompson said she was a different teacher. When the kids came in, she took special notice of them, spent personal time with them, but especially did she give attention to Teddy Stottlemyre. She became his personal encourager. Every chance she got to say something good about Teddy, she would say it. She would tutor him after school, do anything she could to catch him up. And by the time he finished, Teddy had had the best year he'd ever had in school. He got out of the fifth grade and went on, and Jean Thompson said she just sort of forgot about him, hadn't heard from him in a number of years. And then 7 or 8 years later, she received a note in the mail. It read, "Dear Miss Thompson, I'm graduating from high school today. Second in my class. Just thought you'd want to know. Signed, Teddy Stottlemyre." She said she forgot about it a few years later. She was glad that this had happened, but she didn't pay much attention to it. A few years after that, 4 years later, she got another note in the mail. "Dear Mrs. Thompson, I'm graduating from the university today. Valedictorian of my class. It was tough, but I'm glad I stuck it out. And then he signed it, "Just thought you'd want to know, Teddy Stottlemyre." She was proud that this had happened. And then, a few years after that, she received another note. It read, "Dear Mrs. Thompson, it is now Dr. Theodore Stottlemyre, M.D. Would you have ever thought I would have done this? I just thought you'd want to know." Signed, Teddy Stottlemyre. And at the bottom of that note, there was a P.S. that said, "P.S., I'm getting married July the 26th. I would be honored if you would come to my wedding and sit in the place where my mother would have sat. My father died this past year. You would be the only family I would have there." Now, for Teddy Stottlemyre and all the Teddy Stottlemyres in the world, let me ask you the question, what changed that boy's life? Not facts. Not even truth. But facts and truth conveyed in love. That's what Paul was saying. Solomon wants you to know that the pursuit of knowledge is an exercise in futility. If all you gain is facts and not truth. And then Paul adds this to it. He said, "And the pursuit of knowledge is an exercise in futility even if you gain truth. But you ignore love." Now let me give you a couple of facts. There is a God. This God created you, and this God wants you to know Him. Now let me give you a truth. The God who created you and wants you to know Him loves you. He loves you. He loves you enough to send His Son to die for you. That's a truth that can change your life. Let's pray together. Father, I wish I had a better way of conveying this message. Like Solomon, There are times in my life when I just thought if I knew more, I'd be a better person. If I could learn more, my education would solve my problems. Father, when I study the life of Solomon and I look back at my own life, I've come to understand it's not the facts that change me, it's the truth of your love. I wish I had a better way of conveying this to this congregation, that you love them. You love them the way they are. You love them for who they are and love them for what they can be. Father, there are a lot of folks in this congregation who are top of their field. They know about as much as can be known about the area of their expertise. But some of these who know so many facts are void of truth. They haven't centered their heart and focused their life on what matters most. With a head full of knowledge, they still haven't come to the knowledge of the truth. I pray today that your Spirit would speak to them, that before all is said and done, that this day they would come to know Christ as Lord. I thank you for Solomon. I thank you for his bluntness and his honesty as he looks for life and he doesn't find answers and pleasure and knowledge. I read that and I say, amen, I'm the same way. Father, show us real life in Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Help us to understand what that means. For those who have decisions to make, would you speak powerfully? Give them the courage and the conviction to take their stand for Christ. Help them to know that you're waiting on them. Waiting on them. And may they come today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.